and just to savor the moment, because this is great. We've crossed over, we've moved in, and it's looking good. God has done great things. And I'd like to look at a number of verses of Scripture today, and to begin with a couple from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Okay. Are you still trying to open my PowerPoint? Okay. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And hopefully at some soon point it'll be on the wall behind me. It says, "And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forever. Amen." Now that's true in the circumstances that we've just been alluding to, but I want to draw your attention to three little words in these verses. And they're the three little words, "in Christ Jesus." Just one little phrase. For those who are believers in Jesus, in Christ Jesus is where we are. It's where we're found. I could ask you what your address is, you know, and you might give me some kind of answer. You might say something like, "Oh, 15 High Street, Kelty," or something like that. I could ask you what your email address is, and you might tell me. I could ask you what your Facebook address is, or your Twitter address, or your Instagram address, and you might tell me. But if I asked you for your spiritual address, I'd already know the answer. It's in Christ Jesus. That's our location. Now, that phrase occurs all over the New Testament. I counted them, actually. In Christ Jesus, I counted them in the New American Standard Version. In Christ Jesus occurs 50 times in the New American Standard Version. 50 times. And when you add other phrases like in Christ, in Jesus Christ, you have another 52 occurrences. So it's not sparse. In Christ Jesus itself, 50 times in the New Testament. And the more you look at them, the more important they seem to be. But relax, we can't look at them all today. So, try not to say everything. Here are three pictures, three location snapshots, if you will, in Christ Jesus. And for the first of these, location snapshot number one, we're going to go to a passage in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it says this. Brothers and sisters, let's say, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are, here's the phrase, in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's zero in on verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. In Christ Jesus, we have redemption. We're redeemed. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that we're bought back and given our freedom. It means that we're bought back from everything into which we had fallen, both by intention and by default. And we're released, we're freed, we're redeemed. And it's all to do with the gospel, where Jesus came at the Father's behest and modeled for us a perfect human life and then allowed himself to be crucified on the cross. And he wasn't crucified in a way that was anything that he deserved, but he took our punishment, my punishment, died for my sins, for your sins, for our sins together. And it wasn't just that he died, because on the third day he was raised again from the dead and lives still. And we live in him and through him and also for him. And he is our Redeemer. And he's become our redemption. But it's not just redemption. Also, he is our righteousness. He's become our righteousness. Now, we need righteousness. We need right standing before God. And in and of ourselves, we can't accomplish that level. The Bible calls it filthy rags, our best attempts. And it says this in Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But that's not a problem without a solution, because the very next verse and the very next breath goes on being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption. Here we are at redemption again, which is in Christ Jesus. So in his redemption, in his grace, which is his unmerited favor, which by definition we don't and can't deserve, as a gift, which strengthens the whole thing even more, we're justified, and justified means that we're declared righteous. So there we are, declared righteous. How can God declare us righteous? If it's the case that our behavior is not very good, how can God just go ahead and declare us righteous? Doesn't that make God into a liar? Well, the answer is no. Because we're declared righteous not on the basis of our performance or behavior, but on the basis of his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to our account. Excuse me. I'm back. The righteousness of Jesus Christ put to our account. Because God doesn't measure our performance and give us that score. He measures the performance of Jesus Christ for those who are in Christ Jesus and puts that score to our account. And on that basis, we're declared righteous, because the righteousness of Christ is put to our account. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so redemption and righteousness, but also, according to the same verse, holiness. Now, holiness means being set apart. Being set apart to God. It's not first and foremost a behavioral thing, although it does work itself out in terms of our behavior. God says, "Be holy, because I am holy." In other words, something like, bear the family likeness. We're holy because we're in Christ Jesus. And it's because of him that we're in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, we have righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Now, this particular snapshot, I would tend to associate with and link with the beginning of our Christian walk, our Christian journey. The beginning, when we're talking about redemption, when we're talking about righteousness and being justified and so on. So I want to call this one Location Snapshot 1, Starting Out. Which brings us to Location Snapshot 2, Getting Clear. And for this one, we're going to Romans chapter 6. Now, this passage of Scripture, Stan made reference to last week in the context of baptisms. But that's all right, here we are again. Romans 6 and verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Oh, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now that last verse there, verse 11, there's the phrase, in Christ Jesus. And previously, it was the exact opposite. Previously, we were dead to God and alive to sin. And now, it's a reversal. Now, we're dead to sin, but alive to God. And what is it that made the difference? It's the fact that we're in Christ Jesus. Now, this passage is all about our death, our burial, and our resurrection. First of all, death. Verse 2, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 6, for we know that our old self, our old man, our old woman, our old nature was crucified with him. Done deal. Was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with or rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So we're crucified with him. But that's not the whole of it, because we were therefore also buried with him through baptism into death. So we're crucified with him and we're also buried with him. Co-crucified, co-buried, but that's not the end of it. We're also co-raised. The verse continues, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life or walk in newness of life. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. It's often said that we identify with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and that's what this passage is about. And that's okay, you know, we can talk about that, identifying with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, as long as we understand it correctly. But the problem is, we use the word identify to mean other things. We use the word identify to mean associate closely. You know, if you're a public figure, you might allow yourself to be identified with a certain brand or product. It's called advertising. You identify with this product. You're associated closely with it. Or it may be that it's about some kind of emotional attachment or some sense of sympathy. You know, you can say to somebody, you're really going through a hard time right now, and I identify with you. In other words, I feel your pain. Now, that kind of thing, which is valid enough in its context, isn't what we're talking about when we talk about death and burial and resurrection, not identify in that sense. Literally, the word would mean to make the same, and that's closer. But I want to suggest, let's use a different word. A better word, I think, is the word union. And I want to talk about union with Christ, being united with Christ, which brings me to verse 5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Union with Christ, united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, in a very real sense, although it's also mysterious, but it is real, we died in him because we were in him when he died. It's also true that we were buried in him because we were in him when he was buried. And we were raised in him because we were in him when he was raised. We're united with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Verse 9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. That's good news. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Verse 11 again. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are, in union with Christ, dead to sin, but alive to God. Now that's not just a matter of feeling. As if, well, if I feel that's true, then it must become true. And if not, not. No, that's a matter of fact. What I'm saying is, we are in union with Christ, in fact, dead to sin, but alive to God. But even beyond that, we're told to count it, in this verse, count it as so, or reckon it as so. To reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that word count, or that word reckon, is an accounting term. So we're using accounting language, and it's also a faith term. So we're making a faith confession. Count, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, we're not told to reckon it so in order to make it so. It already is so. We're told to reckon it so because it's so, in order that we can live in the awareness of the benefit. So what are the benefits of union with Christ? This is a whole different teaching, and as I say, we can't see everything all in one morning. But this teaching about union with Christ is where victorious Christian living comes from. It's where the whole understanding of how we can live free from sin in victory in Christ comes from. The idea of union with Christ. It also leaves us a lot more secure, and we can unpack a little bit of this, than we would be if it wasn't for union with Christ. If we just think something like, well, I believed in Jesus, and he added me in. You know, he opened the door and let me in. If that's what we think, then it's easy for us to fear. I'm not saying we're right, but it's easy for us to fear if I do something wrong, or if I don't live up to my side of the deal, he might open the door and kick me out again. But if you realize that you're united with Christ, in union with him, the whole thing becomes very different. Let me see if you recognize this verse. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful verse. But there are two errors that we can commonly make with that verse. The first error is we can think that there is in fact condemnation, or there may in fact be condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the first error. And the second error is that we can think there is now no condemnation at all. But the verse doesn't say there's now no condemnation at all. And in fact, there are other verses that indicate very clearly that there is still condemnation. And between these two errors is the truth of the verse, very simply expressed, and its words are very plain. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I know it's only barely October, and I don't want to raise the specter of Christmas too early. But let me just mention the word snowman. You got a picture of the snowman now? The one with James walking in the air? Is the tune in your head now? Sorry to bring it up this early in the season. The snowman, and walking in the air in a high-pitched voice. Because he touches the flying snowman who holds his hand, and he's able to fly with him. And then we come to the Iron Brew version, where James is drinking a can of Iron Brew, and the snowman wants some, and he says, get your own. I tell him, get your own. He looks like he's going to cry. I tell him once again, the Iron Brew is mine. And then the very next line in the advert, I'm falling through the air. I don't know where I'm going to land. He's nicked my Iron Brew and let go of my hand. Now, if you don't know the advert, let me quickly say, he falls nicely, softly in the snow, he gets up and he's fine. So it's a happy ending, there's nothing to worry about. But sometimes that's the fear we can have. We can fear that once God has, as it were, got what he wants from us, he might let go of our hand. But if we understand union with Christ, then we understand that even if for some reason he lets go of our hand, nothing changes. He still has us because we're united with Christ. We're in Christ Jesus. Now, if we're at home in Christ Jesus and at home in our building, we think, well, it's all done. Here we are. We've arrived. Have we arrived? Have we reached our destination? Does the journey continue? Are there yet more things to do? Is there more, or is this it? Do we spend the rest of time thinking, well, I've arrived. Now all I'm going to do is to help others to come to the same place? Or is there more of the adventure and the journey still to come for us? Which brings us to the third location snapshot, which I call moving on. And it comes from Philippians chapter 3, another familiar text, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So we're still in process. We're still moving. And focusing on verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The New American Standard Translation, helpfully but slightly differently, renders it, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, when I first came to Liberty Church, which is a long time ago now, in fact, so long ago that it wasn't even called Liberty Church, it was called by its old name, Dunfermline Christian Fellowship. So when I first came, there was a phrase that I heard used by those who were teaching and preaching that I'd never heard before. And I was quite struck by it. Simple phrase. And it was the phrase, pressing in. People were encouraged to press in to God. And to make sure they were pressing in. Well, I linked it with this text from Philippians in my own thinking, but quite liked it. The fact is, you can hang back around the periphery, or you can press in to God. And if you press in, you'll make quicker progress. When people are motivated, it can be hard to tell if they're called or if they're driven. Both those who are called and those who are driven are motivated, somehow impelled to go forward, to succeed, to accomplish, and so on. But if you're driven, it means that someone or something is beating you and pushing you and propelling you forward from behind, as it were. Driving, and we're driven on. But if you're called, The picture is more of a voice ahead of you or above you that invites and calls, invites us forward, invites us onward, invites us upward. And as we're invited forward in the heavenward call or the upward call, we have to move on. It's not that we're jumpy or antsy or can't sit still. It's not that we have wanderlust or can't stand to settle where we are. Not that. It's that God is moving. And he's calling us upwards and onwards. So now that we've finally come in to our home, by all means, have a seat. By all means, catch your breath. But don't check out, because there's more. The adventure's not over yet. There's more. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, it's all right. God will make it clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Go back to verse 12. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What was it that Christ Jesus took hold of me for? What was it, therefore, that I press on with? Well, it might be different in its detail, the one from the other, in fact, each one from each other in the room, although there'll be a considerable overlap. But we press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. Here's another similar verse, familiar verse, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created, note the phrase, in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God's prepared works in advance. They've got our name and his intention on them, and the issue is they're prepared for us to do. And all we have to do is do them. All we have to, it's not like this is your homework. All we have to do is do them. It's our delight. It's our joy. There's important stuff for you to do, for me to do, for each of us to do, as we take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. And it gives us a sense of personal purpose, a sense of destiny, a sense of fulfillment, a desire to leave a legacy. I press on toward the goal to win the prize. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Three location snapshots. Location snapshot one, starting out. Location snapshot two, getting clear. Location snapshot three, moving on. Now I wonder, at what point do you relate? Do you relate to one snapshot more than another? Maybe you'd want to say, well, if the truth be told, I haven't yet started this journey that you're talking about. Well, that's okay. If that's the case, here's what you need to know. God gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And you can start this journey today. It says in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But if you have made a start, you may be fairly new to faith. Perhaps the verse you'd relate to would be the 1 Corinthians 1:30 verse that says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. If you're established already, but still learning about our standing before God and good liberating teaching, Maybe it's Romans 6, verse 11 that you'd relate to. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you're through on all of that, maybe it's this one. Philippians 3:14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, whichever it is, in any event, whichever or even all three, see yourself and know as a believer that you are in Christ Jesus.